And we come this evening to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, coming almost to the end of our series of sermons in Luke 10 and 11. Tonight we consider verses 37 through 44. Next Lord's Day evening, Pastor Mitch is going to wrap up our sermon series on this portion of Scripture. So tonight, Luke chapter 11, 37 through 44, Jesus is speaking about the hazards of poor illumination. He did that very directly. Last Lord's Day evening, we heard Pastor Mitch speak of the hazards of the dimly lit environment, where there can be hidden obstacles, where there can be unseen threats, where there can be dangers of various kinds. And this evening, we hear Jesus being given an invitation to go into one of those low-light environments where problems easily go unnoticed, where dangers lurk unseen and undetected, and where people are oblivious to the risks. Listen, here's God's word. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also, but give as alms those things that are within? And behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." The Word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that as we come to your Word this evening, that you would cause your Word to be illuminated before us, that you would give us understanding, that we would hear and receive the words of the Lord Jesus, recognizing them to be the very words of God. And we pray that your Word would have its way in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a dinner invitation. We're going out for dinner. We're going to the house of the Pharisee. Maybe that's not the kind of invitation that you might want. Maybe that you've got a little bit of social anxiety, and dinner invitations cause you to wonder, do I have my etiquette just so? Do I have polish in my ability to engage in conversation and interact with people? And we've all experienced those kinds of apprehensions. But if you are going to the Pharisee's house, you're really notching it up a degree. The stakes are heightened because in the case of Pharisees, you know that all the usual rules of etiquette and proper behavior apply, but those are overlaid with a great big thick layer of Pharisee rules, because the Pharisees were masters at multiplying rules, and to go to the Pharisee's house for dinner is putting your head in on the chopping block. Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee for dinner. Well, in all likelihood, it's not an evening meal. It's probably a midday or afternoon meal. And we know that the Lord Jesus has, in fact, been invited to Pharisees' homes on a number of occasions. So we may well imagine that Jesus is perhaps somewhat aware of the kind of environment into which he is going. And Jesus, as we are going to see, Jesus goes into that environment. And as Jesus goes into what proves to be a low-lit, a dimly-lit environment, Jesus gives instruction. He gives instruction to the Pharisees, and of course the Holy Spirit takes the words of the Savior and applies them to us, giving instruction to us and warning us that we may not dare put our confidence in a superficial or external righteousness. It is vitally important that we pay attention to what is inside. We are dealing with a God before whom nothing is hidden. All is laid open and exposed. And we are foolish if we imagine that we can conceal what is in our hearts from the eyes of an all-seeing God. Jesus says, you need to look inside. And as we go to our verses this evening, I want us to see the ways in which the Pharisees illuminate the dangers of living in the shadows. And as we go to the Pharisee's house, we find the Lord Jesus warning us against having judgmental attitudes. There's a warning against having a judgmental attitude. That's going to come to the fore in verses 37, 38. There's also a warning to beware of a superficial holiness, the kind of holiness that the Pharisees were masters at perfecting and parading before other people. Beware of that superficial holiness. Don't dare trust on the appearance of piety. And then lastly, we're going to hear the Lord Jesus warn us to beware of the hypocritical practices of the Pharisees. We need to look inside. That's if we're to take the a bottom line. What's the takeaway from this? Look inside. God looks inside. We are naive and we are foolish if we fail to look inside, look into our own hearts and into our own lives. So these Pharisees, beware their judgmental attitudes. Verses 37, 38. We were concerned about the hazards of going into the home of a Pharisee. And it seems like our worst fears are realized right at the very outset. Things go sideways early on. There's a faux pas right at the beginning, right at the point where going into the Pharisee's house, you were expected to engage in a ritual washing of your hands. This has nothing to do with germs. This has nothing to do with infection. This is ritual washing of the hands. And we're told in verse 38 that the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. The Pharisee was absolutely astonished when Jesus passed up on the opportunity to wash his hands before dinner. Now, the language that Luke uses, the language to describe the attitude of the Pharisee, is not language that describes a mild curiosity or a mild surprise at Jesus' failure to wash his hands. The language is the language that that communicates absolute astonishment, slack-jawed amazement that Jesus should fail to wash his hands. This Pharisee is going to have something to talk about for a long time to come, and you can be sure that all his friends are going to hear about Jesus' failure to wash his hands before dinner. That's the kind of attitude that Pharisees have. They are quick to judge. You don't want to be among the Pharisees. You don't want to be among the Pharisees at this individual's house. And we discover that there was, as we read on, we discover that there was more than one Pharisee present on that occasion. You certainly don't want to be in an environment where there's that kind of Phariseeism. But of course, as a community of the people of God, we don't want to be in an environment where there is a Pharisaical and judgmental attitude, where we have a sense that we are being watched in order to see if we are doing things just right. Were we able to find Amos in time? Or were we still flipping through pages when the reading was halfway? We're tempted to judge, aren't we? And yes, we're tempted, and I have fumbled in the pulpit to find the place. And I know that you're not a judgmental group of people, but those kinds of situations can cause us to wince and flinch, and particularly if we suspect that we're in an environment where we're being watched and scrutinized, lest we trip up or slip up or fail or mess up. That's an uncomfortable attitude to be in. And these Pharisees placed a lot of stock on outward appearance. And as we're going to see, they are quick to express their disapproval. They gestures of astonishment, the expressions of annoyance or irritation or impatience. Let's not do that. There's one Pharisee whom we read of in Scripture who learned better. The Apostle Paul, previously the Pharisee from Tarsus, Saul, who, as he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, previously looked on people from a worldly point of view, but now has learned no longer to look on people from a worldly point of view. Paul used to look on people from a superficial viewpoint. He used to be quick to judge them, to categorize them, to label them, to identify their slip-ups and faux pas. Now he says, no longer do I do that. Now, of course, Paul writes that to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians, though they were not literally Pharisees, the Corinthian congregation was a congregation where everyone knew just exactly where everyone was on the hierarchy of acceptance. Everybody knew who the A-listers were, and everybody knew who were the ones who were, well, perhaps not quite so acceptable in the congregation, not quite so proficient, not quite meeting up to the standards. Paul says, used to judge people from a worldly point of view, do that no longer. The world is quick to judge. The world's quick to cancel. The world is quick to categorize and label. The world is quick to identify those who are to be ostracized, those who are to be canceled. We are not to buy into that. Why not? Well, Paul gives us his reason, writing to those Corinthians again, where a few verses earlier, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, he says, the love of Christ constrains us. When we're constrained, when we're directed by the love of Christ, that shapes our attitude to others. As we experience the mercy of the Savior, then we learn to have mercy on others, not to be quick to judge them, certainly not to judge them from a worldly standpoint, perhaps to remember that they are people like us who inside are needy, who inside are looking for answers, looking for comfort, looking for acceptance. Paul says, let's not look on the outside. Remember the congregation that James addresses where the person comes in dressed? Wow, so well dressed. This is a successful professional. Oh, they're invited. Well, they're invited to sit up front. It sounds like James is inviting them to one of these three chairs up here. Come right up front. And then there's the other person who comes in a bit more shabby, a bit more scruffy. I sit out there in the foyer. I don't know, maybe there's someone out there in the foyer with a child this evening. But the idea is just stay back. Stay out of sight. James says, don't do that. Don't be judges with prejudice toward other people. So we're to beware the judgmental attitudes of the Pharisees. And here is this Pharisee whose behavior is liable to make Jesus feel very uncomfortable because of his obvious disapproval of Jesus' failure to wash his hands. But those Pharisees, we discover, not only are they quick to judge externally, but their own holiness. The holiness in which they take such great pride, it is a superficial holiness. It's skin deep. And Jesus gives us the parable of the dirty cup. We can identify with the dirty cup, can't we? Verses 39 through 41. The Lord said to him, and notice that Jesus, in the face of the Pharisees' disapproval and amazement, Jesus is not fazed. Jesus said to him, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside of the cup make the inside also? Give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. The kind of problem, this is the kind of problem you have when the light's not too good. It's the kind of problem when you pick up the cup and you can't see it very clear, and you certainly can't see what's inside it. And maybe inside that cup, in that poorly lit environment, maybe there are the dregs of some previous beverage. Maybe there's a dead bug. Maybe there's a live bug. You can't see it. Outside it looks okay as best you can tell, but inside, oh, not so sure about what's inside. These people, these Pharisees, lived poorly lit lives. They lived poorly lit lives. They lived lives, they look good on the outside, but, says Jesus, inside you're full of greed and wickedness. The inside doesn't stand inspection. That's a humbling realization. And that realization causes us to be patient with others, because we have at least some inkling of what's inside ourselves. We may not know, and we cannot know what's inside others, but we may have a good idea what's inside ourselves. That causes us to be humble in our relationships with others. It causes us to shy back from being judgmental of others. A well-lit life, says in the words of the 139th Psalm, we sang a portion of it earlier, but a well-lit life says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." A well-lit life invites the Holy Spirit to probe the heart using God's word, using the sword, the scalpel that the Holy Spirit uses so wisely and so well to lay bare the things that lie in our hearts. And the well-lit heart welcomes that kind of inspection. The well-lit life invites the examination of the Holy Spirit because we know that with God there is forgiveness. Because we know, as we were singing earlier, that grace that causes us to be fearful at what we see inside is the same grace that directs us to the Lord Jesus. As Newton puts it, the grace that taught my heart to fear, that grace, my fears relieved. And we come, and don't we do this Lord's Day by Lord's Day? We come identifying as sinners. And we identify as sinners with a degree of confidence and openness, because we know that as we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God cleanses what is inside. And this is where, as we humble ourselves before God, as we invite the inspection of the Holy Spirit, as we submit to God's word, to the admonitions of God's word, to the hard truths of God's word, as we submit ourselves to those, we find healing, we find restoration, we find cleansing. It is a beautiful thing to be in a community of people who have a desire to be searched by God, who have a desire to be probed by God's word, who have an eagerness to have sin exposed in order that there can be cleansing and healing and good spiritual health. And Jesus goes on, verse 41, "Brother, a difficult verse, give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." And what Jesus seems to be saying is that when you surrender your heart to that kind of probing by the Holy Spirit, that kind of illumination by God's word, so that sin can be exposed and dealt with and cleansed, when your heart is dealt with, then the outward behavior is going to come naturally. Then it's not going to be superficial behavior, the kind of behavior that the Pharisees were so proficient in. Then it's going to flow out from the heart. We love from the heart. We serve cheerfully from the heart. We give with joyful generosity, because we long for a heart holiness. And God, by His grace, gives us that. Isn't that the promise that Ezekiel spoke of in Ezekiel 36, where God, through the prophet, says, "I will give you a new heart. I will take out of you the heart of stone, the Pharisee heart. I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that pulsates with warmth and with love for the Savior, And out of that love for the Savior then flows all the good things that should come. Look inside. The Pharisees were not interested in looking inside. They were guarding their hard and stony hearts. And Jesus addresses them very forthrightly in verse 40. He says, "You fools! You fools! You're foolish!" The fool in Scripture is the individual who will not receive instruction. The one who is impervious to the probing of God's Word. The one who is unwilling to change her ways in response to the Word of God that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We heard Amos address people like that. They hate the one who reproves them at the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks to them the truth. Let's not do that. Let's be glad for people who speak the truth in love. And let's pray that, as we prayed earlier for revival, pray that God will revive us so that we have hearts that are responsive to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us through Scripture, as He looks inside our lives and brings about the change that He has graciously promised to bring about. And then, just as Jesus alerts us to the judgmental attitudes of the Pharisees, and as He points to their superficial holiness, He alerts us to the dangers of their hypocritical practices. And they were masters at external appearance. They're so concerned with external appearance. They want to be held in high regard. They want to be esteemed by all. Jesus speaks of some of the ways that they do that. You like the best seats in the synagogues, the greetings in the marketplace. And when Jesus speaks of the greetings in the marketplace, it's not just "hi there," it's the It's the great kind of acclamation, the great celebration of their just what amazing people they are, and others stepping aside to let them pass. And the Pharisees, puffed up with pride because of this projection of importance. They want to be known for their religious proficiency. And Jesus describes that for us. They tithe the mint and the dill and the cumin. They tithe all kinds of herbs. Oh yes, of course, under the Old Testament dispensation, people would tithe. And we learn from the fact that the Lord is worthy to receive a tithe of the of His people's produce. But here are the Pharisees. Oh my, they are such proficient religious practitioners that not only are they ready to tithe their corn and their grain and crops like that, they're ready to go out into the garden with their nail scissors and snip off the leaves of the mint plant so that a tenth of those can be... We are impressed. Who among us is going to rise to that level of perfectionism? They're going the extra mile. And of course, there were those people who were greeting them in the marketplaces and giving them the front seat in the synagogue who were saying, "This is such a masterpiece of religious proficiency that these must certainly be noble and wonderful people." Jesus says, "But wait a moment. In your absorption with the minutiae, you're overlooking the important things. In your virtuoso performance of attention to detail, you are neglecting the things that really count," says Jesus in verse 42. "You neglect justice. You neglect the love of God." It's Amos' rebuke to his hearers. There they are, smug with their large, expansive vineyards. There they are, smug in their great stone-built houses. "But," says Amos, "you turn aside the needy ones at the gate." You're smug and puffed up with your self-importance, with your pride, and the needy are turned away. They're not welcome here. They don't meet up to your standards. They are not, you look at them and say, "These are not one of us." They're trampled down instead of being helped up. Jesus says, "You have neglected justice and the love of God." They didn't love their neighbor, and they didn't love God. Oops. That's Jesus' summary of the law, isn't it? How is the law summed up? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you Pharisees, you're so proficient in what you do. You're expert in the law. You can discourse for hours in the details of tithing, but you don't love your neighbor and you don't love God. We remember Paul speak to the Corinthians again. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I give my body as a martyr but don't have love, I'm nothing. If there's no love, there's nothing. We can preen our great, we can preen our gifts and polish our giftedness and perfect our proficiency. But if we're not cultivating grace, then we're nothing. It's a warning to us, isn't it, that I speak as a preacher. I can spend a lot of time polishing the sermon when I should be praying over it. And we can all think of those different areas where we rely on our skill, our expertise, our proficiency, our gifts, and we neglect the graces that cause those gifts to be acceptable in the sight of God. We need to be looking inside. And we pray for God's grace in our lives. Love, says Jesus, is the fulfilling of the law. And the dangerous thing, the scary thing, verse 44, Jesus says, woe to you, you are like unmarked graves. People walk over them without knowing it. The graves, of course, brought ceremonial defilement, so you don't want to touch a grave in Jesus' day because you're going to be ceremonially unclean. So during the times of the religious festivals, when the pilgrims are coming up, or the pilgrims who don't really know where the tombs might be, you whitewash those tombs so the pilgrims don't walk over them, don't come into contact with them, and then can go up and worship God. Jesus says, you are like unmarked graves that people touch by accident and become defiled. And Jesus says, you Pharisees, with your hypocritical attitudes and your superficial holiness and your judgmental attitudes, you're infectious. Brothers and sisters, make it your business to fellowship with people who are looking inside, who are concerned for their own personal holiness, who desire to have a love for the Savior that is deepening and growing. Because when we rub shoulders with Pharisees, we're liable to become Pharisees. Let's not do that to one another. But let's instead encourage one another to be lovers of Jesus and to have humility in the sight of our God who sees, not as man sees, because man looks on the outside. But God looks on the heart. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that we might not fear the light. We pray that we would have hearts that desire to be illuminated by your word and dealt with by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that our congregational culture might not be the culture of the Pharisee's house. But we pray rather that we might delight in one another's company, knowing that we have been welcomed by our brothers and sisters the way Jesus has welcomed us, and rejoicing together to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.